You know, we look at things like this morning with Jericho and say, you know, sometimes all God tells us to do is to walk and be quiet. That's what he told him to do. Walk around Jericho, just walk, say nothing. But you know, if we're not careful as Christians, that becomes our pattern, to just walk and say nothing. But we're the hope of the world. Who else is going to share the gospel? Who else is going to tell people about Jesus? It's our job. That's what we do. And we run into danger in coming to church and, you know, being faithful, which is great. But what does it do for us? What does it do through us? That's the question. Because if church attendance, if the preaching and the worship and the prayer time and the fellowship, all that we have when we come together, but if it's not making us better Christians, then what is the point? If it's not making us better servants of God, that we're more surrendered. Now, once you surrender all, you surrender all. But is it making us what God would have us to be? Are we actually learning anything and applying what we've learned? Are we hearing something from the pulpit that we can apply? Now, we talked this morning about the return of Christ. And so what does that make us do? Does that make us more mindful of his return? More mindful of the things, of the signs that Paul said, you really don't need me to tell you what's going on. Now you see it. We come to Ezekiel 33 and verse 23, and the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. We did not do the background, but to give it to you, the land has been turned inside out, basically. God has crushed them because of their disobedience. And so those who move in say, this doesn't belong to the Jews, it belongs to us. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's where we are today, the battle, and it seems like we take a few steps forward and a few steps back. Until the Jews have full control of the Temple Mount, obviously we've got a problem. I don't believe the Jews will have full control of the Temple Mount until Jesus is sitting on his throne during the millennial reign. Just my opinion. And the reason I say that is because we're headed to a one-world religion or co-religion where everybody's, you know, getting along, and there will be a Jewish, the Dome of the Rock, and the Black Aqsa Mosque, and then there'll be a Jewish temple behind the Golden Dome of the Rock, probably. And the Christians will continue to go there and tour it and worship Christ, and during that time, right, all the Christians will be new converts because he's going to take the rest of us out. But that's what we're headed toward. And, you know, these Christians in name only with no faith, no real faith in Christ, no saving faith in Christ, will still be managing churches all around the world. One world religion, operating in perfect harmony for a period of time until they get wise to what's going on. Of course, with the two witnesses and 144,000 and the evangelism that'll take place in that day. But as they take the land of Israel, they said, Abraham's nobody. This is our land. But see, God has already given the deed to Abraham. God said this. God said, Abraham, you walk, and wherever your feet touch, it's yours. That's it. Otherwise defined, from the river Euphrates all the way to the Red Sea. And, of course, to the Mediterranean. It's been defined. God said, that's all yours. So while that may not currently be under Jewish control, the deed, the original deed signed by God, said it's theirs. In Ezekiel 33, there's a group of people that said it's ours. Wherefore say unto them, verse 25, Thus saith the Lord God, you eat with the blood and lift up your eyes toward idols and shed blood. And shall ye possess the land? This is, you think I'm given this prize land that is in my heart, that I love this area? God loves that area. He loves that land. He says, you think I'm giving you this land? The way y'all disobey the laws? The way that you disregard the things that I've said? Verse 26, you stand upon your sword. Your confidence is in your military and in your weaponry. You work abomination. You do everything against God. Again, look at what's going on in our world today. This trans thing is just the newest attempt, the newest direction that the world has taken. It's anti-God. The embracing of Satan and all things hellish. You know, that's the world we're living in. Just one step at a time. Guys, it's just gradual. And what happens is Christians say it doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. And before you know it, then we're battling it in our home with our own kids. And the reason is because we gave space to it. We can't give space to these things. We've got to take a stand against it. We've got to stand on the promises of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got to stand against them at every turn. And we have to recognize that a lot of what's going on, if you haven't noticed it, we've got an increase of mental illness in our country and in the world. People's minds don't work right. And I'm not saying that because they disagree with me. I mean, they're crazy. And it's not because it's not just a personality thing. It's a mental thing. It's a medical problem. And it's increasing. And it's rampant. And then the drugs are going to make it even worse. And you look at what's happening with our children. They're actually being, you know, in early stages of life, being diagnosed with these problems. And I mean serious mental illness. That it didn't used to be that way. It's changed. We're just moving in that direction. And that's reality. And it's, again, understand something. I say that with pity in my heart, with compassion toward them, not with judgment. But that's what's behind a lot of this sexual disorientation is mental illness. And if you don't believe me, sit down and talk with them just a little while, and it'll become apparent to you that something's gone wrong in their brain. And some of that because of abuse and trauma that was pushed on them, that pushed them over an emotional edge, that has driven them to a reality that is not real. And yes, that's where we're going. He said, you depend on your military and you commit all these abominations. And that's so, guys, it's just getting worse. Defile everyone his neighbor's wife. And then what does he say? Shall ye possess the land? God says, you think I'm going to give this land to you? As wicked as you are, as evil as you are, as flippant as you are toward the laws of God and the truth of the Word of God, shall you possess the land? Verse 27, say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beasts to be devoured. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. God says, I'm going to wipe them out. And there no one will be beyond my reach. And understand, no one is beyond his reach. No one is beyond his reach of judgment. And no one is beyond his reach of mercy. If we want it. Verse 28, I will lay the land most desolate. The pomp of her strength shall cease. The mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. God says, I'll empty it before I give it to you. Nobody will have it. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of their abominations which they have committed. God will judge the haughty. They said, Abraham was one. We are many, it's ours. God says, no, it's not. It's mine. We need to remember that. We don't get anything God doesn't want us to have. He either allows it or he wills it directly. But otherwise, no, he says you can't have it. And he says, I'll take it away, and nobody will have it. And then you'll know that I'm real. You'll know that I'm true. We talked about Jericho this morning, how that Jericho was accursed. Joshua said, it's accursed. Everything in it's accursed. If any man decides to rebuild it, he's accursed. It laid waste 400 years. And then somebody says, I'm going to rebuild it. And guess what happened to him? Accursed. He wasted his life and ruined his family. Exactly what the Bible said would happen. He'll lay the foundations in his firstborn. And the gates on his, I don't remember how it was phrased in Joshua. But anyway, it'll ruin your family. That's what he was saying. God will not deal with our haughtiness and our pride and our acceptance of sin, endorsement of sin. Guys, evil is evil. Wicked is wicked. The Bible calls it sin. It's because it destroys lives. Understand something. I'm not against people that sin. I want that sin out of their lives. I want them to know Jesus. I want all of them to go to heaven. But until they're willing to admit that what they're doing is destroying them and corrupting everybody around them, guys, when we allow this stuff to get in here, it just changes our culture. And we've embraced it. When we've had the first humor in the situation is when we were too late. It has to stay sin. It has to stay offensive. And when it stops being offensive to God's people, we're in trouble. Again, I love them. I have compassion for them. I want them to go to heaven. But we cannot embrace that stuff. Verse number 30, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, hear what is the word that cometh from the mouth of the Lord, or cometh forth from the Lord. So isn't it exciting that the people are inviting others to come to preaching? Sounds good, right? Verse 30 sounds great. Sounds like an evangelistic program. Hey, y'all see what they did in verse 30? They invited everybody. Hey, y'all need to come to church. Hear the preaching. Hear what's coming from God's word. But verse 31 said, they come to thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. They sit there and it looks like, hey, we're having church. These are God's people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. That's where we started, right? What's the point of church if we're not going to apply it to our lives? If it doesn't change us. If it doesn't make us better. If it doesn't change our thinking, our perception, our expectation, our hope. That's where we ought to be the most loving, happiest, merciful people on the face of the earth. We ought to be. And look, I know we got troubles. God's people are not exempt from troubles. There are things that people are dealing with they don't talk about in church. There are people that I've talked to today, and I would never divulge the burden they're carrying. But I can tell you this, it's not one that any of us wants in our lives. Tragic. God's people are hurting. Come to church and sit there and listen, but what does it do for us? Look, don't get the idea that because we come to church, God's going to bless us and bless us and bless us. When we go out and take what we've learned in God's house and we apply it out there, we're going to find the blessings. They will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They hear it. I had a deacon one time. He's in heaven now. Love him. Good guy. But we had a disagreement on a doctrine in the Bible. He came to me and he said, Pastor, would you preach on such doctrine in the church? And I said, sure. And I did. Got finished and he said, wow, that was a good study. But I'm still not changing what I believe. And that's the way we are. They hear it, but then they still go after what they want. That's what he's saying here, covetousness. They still go after what they want. Guys, we've got to forget what we want and go after what God wants. It's all that matters. Doesn't matter what I want. We don't live for the preacher. We don't live for the church. We live for the Lord. Lord, what do you want? When Paul fell down on the Damascus Road, what did he say? What wouldst thou have me to do? Lord, what would thou have me to do? He was surrendered. We need to be at that place in our lives, not just in here and then go out there and go back to covetousness. No. We need to pursue God. When our only desire is to please Him, we finally made it. Verse 32, Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. God says to Ezekiel, they like listening to you. They enjoy coming. But it doesn't change anything. That's a problem. That's a problem. Because I can tell you this, we've got a great church, and we've got a great church in that I don't think there's a lot of things that a lot of people need to change. But there's some people that come to church here that need to make some changes. I wouldn't say we probably all need to make some changes, either in what we're doing that we shouldn't or what we're not doing that we should. We could all make some changes. We could all be challenged and inspired, but to just sit there and clap when it's over and say, that was good, and then not be changed, what's the point? You say, well, Pastor, that's on you because you're not preaching it right. That's not what God said. God said, Ezekiel, you're preaching it, and they say it's lovely, but then they go back out to what they went left. And people get saved, it ought to change their lives. And if it doesn't, I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying they didn't follow up. You got to use it. Now, you could buy a gun, but that doesn't mean you can hit the target. Right? You got to practice. You got to learn. You got to get some marksmanship and practice and adjust your holding and your sights and all those kind of things to make it accurate. Same thing with faith. Get saved, but then you got to practice it. Got to pursue it. They hear the words, but they do them not. So we got a group of people who've moved in, said it's ours, we don't care anything about Abraham. And we got a group of people who are coming to hear Ezekiel preach, and then that's it. The final amen, they forget everything that was said. It doesn't change them. Verse 33. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Guys, when we look at the Word of God and we don't apply it in our lives, we're taking it too lightly. I mean, I could come in here and talk about the smell of sulfur and the smoke and the darkness and the heat of hell, the crying out, the loneliness, the isolation, the regret. Is that going to make us win people to Jesus more? Jude said, some having compassion, pulling them out of the fire. Pulling them out of the fire. Others having compassion, making a difference. Some people get saved because they're scared of hell. Some people get saved because they've sensed that love. Both work. Different people need different methods. The point is, we've got to do our part. You say, Pastor, I've been preaching to the same one and he won't change, and it's time to go to a different one. A missionary said, and maybe you could tell me who it was, I don't recall, I just recall the quote, no one should hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. Interesting. The point is, we need to be busy sharing the message, showing the love, and not get locked in to just trying to convert one. We can pray for them, but we've got to let God do His work and see what He can do. Let's stand. Father, we love You so much. We know that there are things going on even among Your people. That offend You, that disappoint You, that hurt You because of all that You've done to show us love and to show us grace. God, I pray that You'll grip our hearts tonight. God, that we're surrendered to You. That we'll go out now, right now, different than we came in. With a greater burden, with a greater love. To be intentional in our faith, that souls will be saved, that lives will be changed, and to not leave this place having heard the Word of God, going back to that we came out of. Make us different, that we'll see Your hand and Your heart in our lives. Dismiss us now with Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.